Psalm 142. We are just going to jump right into it because a lot of times that's what you do, right? You sit down, you open your Bible, you start reading it, you start thinking about it. So we're going to have, Jeff already volunteered you. So we'll have Nathan, could you stand up? Gearhart, could you stand up and read Psalm 142 nice and loud?
In the path where I walk, they have hidden traps for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me.
Thank you. So, without giving it necessarily too much thought, what is a verse that you found interesting or you have a question about? Anyone? Kind of, you know, you're reading it, maybe something jumps out at you at first blush. Big thing, little thing, whatever.
My first thought is, he's in trouble. Who is this and what's going on?
Okay. Okay, all right, yeah. Who in the world is this? What's going on? All right, David's in a cave. Okay. Anyone else? Pam looked like you were about to say something, or maybe I.
Well, I just like verse 3.
Okay.
When my spirit thinks within me, you know my way.
Okay. Okay. All right. Yes?
In verse 4, no one cares for my soul. It's like the pit of despair.
Yeah.
It's the lowest of the low.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, so some pretty intense language going on already, right? My spirit faints. No one cares for me. Anyone else?
What was the question? Just what jumps out at you?
Yeah, yeah. Anything jumps out at you? Whether it's a question or this is interesting or...
Well, it's like there's a back and forth of, well, like, woe is me and yet you're in control. So...
Okay.
I pour out my complaint to you. I tell you the trouble before him. Verse 2, my spirit's face, but you know my way.
Okay.
And then there's just a back and forth of, I'm in trouble and you are my refuge and I'm brought low, but... You will deliver me, so.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Well, we're just going to jump right into the things we see repeated. This is like the middle-est of your sheet. As we're looking for the big idea in this passage, we're going to start by looking at what words or phrases appear often in this psalm. What words and phrases appear often in this psalm? You can start taking a look, start calling, crying out. Where do you see it?
The first place is in 1. And
okay.
Down 6.
Okay, yeah, 6 and 5. 5 and 6 both talk about crying or crying out.
Yeah.
Like I said last week, I put this is the verse number. Here, so where we see it, 1, 5, and 6. Anything else?
Got a number of synonyms for crying out, like, I plead, verse 1, I pour out my complaint, verse 2.
Okay, so pour out, okay. Okay. What else we got? My and me. All right, Nathan, I like this. He's going for the words a lot of times we overlook, the little invisible words, right? My and me. Where do you see it?
Almost in every verse.
Just start running it down for me.
So 1, 2,
Now, if you see it more than one time in the verse, like say that, okay?
So two times in one.
Okay.
Two times in two.
Okay.
Two times in three. Actually, three times in three.
Okay.
Two times in four. Two times in five. Three times in six.
Okay. Something like that, maybe plus or minus one, plus or minus two, but yeah. Okay, what else we got?
Not exactly synonyms, or not exactly repeated, but mm-hmm. descriptions of his troubles.
Okay, like what?
So you have the trap.
Trap? Which is, where's trap? Okay.
Verse 4 is more relational. There's no one taking notice. There's no refuge.
Okay, no, right? Someone pointed out the end of verse 4 has no one. So none, no one is a couple times in verse 4, right?
Yep. Persecutors in 6.
Persecutors, okay. I can't spell persecutors. We'll go with that. Prison in seven, is that what you said? Okay. Any other small invisible words that repeat?
I.
Okay. There's a lot of those. We'll throw that up there with my, me. Right? I as well. Okay. Yeah.
He's crying out to the Lord, so there's a lot of words for him. You, Lord.
Okay, let's chase that. Where do you see you? Where's you?
Five.
Where's you? Five?
Verse three.
Okay, three, five. Where else? What? Anywhere else?
Seven.
Seven? Okay. We've got Lord in all caps, which, does anyone remember what that means? When the ESV, well, I have ESV. When they put Lord in all caps, what does that mean?
Jehovah?
Yeah, Yahweh, right? And where's that? Yep, twice in one, and then five. Okay? In the first two verses, he says Lord, and then what pronoun does he use to refer to the Lord? Hmm? What?
Yeah.
Him. And I think twice in two, right?
Yep, right.
So different than you, right? You is when I'm talking to you. Him or her is when I'm talking about you. Okay? Anything else?
Well, in 6 and 7, he's wanting action. Attend to my cry, deliver me from my persecutors, bring me out of prison.
Okay.
Verbs of, action.
So, requests. Right? Asking requests. So I'll just put request, even though the word request is not there. Requests in 6 and 7. I think like three times. Okay. There we go. Refuge. Where?
4 and 5.
Okay. All right. Okay, so maybe we have a little bit of the flavor of this psalm now. We know what spices are being used. We'll move on to the next part. How would you break up this psalm? If you had to put it into two or three pieces, or four or five, or seven, I guess you could do seven. You could maybe even do more. I think that's a little overkill, but how would you break it up and why? We'll think for a little bit. Feel free to talk with someone you're sitting next to about this. Bounce some ideas off of each other. I don't know about you guys, but I cannot remember for the life of me who said it. It's something like, I don't know what I'm thinking until I read what I've wrote. Kind of like just doing your own thoughts in your head. Maybe you can't have a good grasp on it, right? You need to get them out, whether it's speaking it to someone or writing it down. That really helps me, so. But different people, different techniques. Yeah. Well, here, I'll come talk to you. No, you're fine. I'm excited that you're ready to talk, but I'll come chat with you for a second. All right, you tell me your thoughts while everyone else.
I think in the first four verses, he's calling out his problems. And then the last four, three, he's saying God is taking care of him.
Okay.
He's his refuge. Here's my problems, and you are my refuge for all my problems.
Okay. So you'd break it in half, basically. And then it's, like you said, the first part is the issue, explaining what's good, the problems. And the second part is the requests. So
he has none that will help him or no to take notice. And then he's saying, Lord, you're taking care of all this for me.
Okay. Yeah. So you were listening. Do you have any thoughts?
Huh?
Do you have any thoughts?
Say those sections?
Yeah, go for it.
Well, I think one and two is a section because he's crying out.
Yeah.
He's making his complaint.
Yeah.
And three and four, it's like, this is what the trouble is.
Okay.
This is my complaint. And then five through seven is what he's going to do about it.
Okay.
He's going to trust the Lord, and he's going to ask him to bring him out.
Okay. Yeah. So similar. You know, she breaks up a little bit more, but okay. All right, so we've had a little bit of discussion. Any thoughts? Anyone want to be brave and go first? Go for it, sir.
It starts off with me. In the beginning of this psalm, it looks to me like he's expecting results, knowing he's going to get results.
Uh-huh.
But he doesn't know the answer yet.
Okay. Okay.
And therefore free him from the trap that he's in.
Okay. So if you had to break the psalm into like two, three pieces, what would you do? We start in verse 1. You got to start in verse 1, right?
Cry out for help.
Cry for help starting verse 1 to where? Go through 6?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Because he's still talking about problems all the way through 6? Is that your...
Okay.
Okay. Yes, Sherry?
I would say he's telling that the audience changes so from 1 to 4... He's telling himself or us, whatever audience, his internal struggle. And finally, in 5 through 7, he's crying out to the Lord personally and intimately.
All right, 1 second. Solution or resolution. All right, so you'd say 1 through 4.
1 through 4, he's talking about what he's doing. So it even can be audience is himself or whoever could be around him.
Okay.
It's more internal.
Okay.
And then finally, in 5 through 7, he's personally crying out to the Lord personally. I cry out to you, O Lord.
Okay.
And then he's talking to God
All right. Any other thoughts? Yes.
Maybe a chiastic structure with...
Can we pause right here? Chiastic. What does that mean?
Where your opening verses and your closing verses are similar in nature, and the next chunk of verses are similar, and it comes to a point.
Here. Okay, yeah. So I think, right, Greek for X, right? So kind of you start here, and the end kind of mirrors that. Maybe it's got another piece there, something like that. But essentially, the first chunk, and if you break it into only two pieces, the first part and the second part kind of like flip, mirror each other, okay?
What? So verse 1 and verse 2, you're crying aloud, you're pouring out your complaint. Then the next step in, it says, you know me, which is...
So 3. Okay.
And you're moving back out, back the way you came, verse 5. You are my refuge, mirroring, you know me.
Okay.
And then verse 6 and 7 are your end.
No.
Where you're hearing my cry and you're bringing my soul out of prison. So in verse 1, you were crying aloud. And in verse 6, you heard me cry.
Okay. All right. I think thematically that is a good parallel for what's going on. He does say refuge in verse 4, right? The word refuge in verse 4. And then in verse 5, he also says the word cry out. So, like, idea-wise, I see it, but the language maybe doesn't let us break it down that much. But... We're just talking right now, right? Bill, did you have something? I thought.
Yeah. I would go with a modified Messino.
Modified Messino, okay.
So I think it's verses 1 and 2,
uh-huh,
where that are general, and then he talks to the Lord in 3, and then again in 5. So 1 and 2 kind of open it up, and then 3 and 4, and then.
So then, so you're saying 1 and 2 is general, kind of like Sherry was saying, internal or to someone else. 3 and 4 is to the Lord. 5 through 7 is to the Lord. Why are these split if they're both talking to the Lord?
Well, just because they're sort of parallel in their complaint. What's that?
3 and 4 is also like no one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
No one.
Okay.
Yeah, it's not exactly the same thing. But.
Yeah. So complaint or issue, more just describing. And then what we noticed, 5, 6, 7 are the requests start pouring in, right? He hasn't really asked for anything until this section, right? No. Does anyone want to say, yes, I agree with one of these because maybe strength? We already have, like, you know, arguments for them. Strengthen. Yeah, go for it, Jeff.
I liked Sherry's breakdown, but for Tim's reason.
Mm-hmm.
It looks, it starts out, I cry out to in 1 and 5, right? Which
mm-hmm.
seems like maybe the beginning of 2 sections.
Yeah.
I cry out to you in verse 5 starts to feel hopeful. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living.
Okay.
And gets you to 7, which is what Tim was saying. Like the
mm-hmm.
So, I don't know. Although I will say the chiasm is attractive. The only thing
okay.
I like about the chiasm is the result of it. Like, so in a chiasm, if you have an odd number of pieces, the middle piece is the emphasis.
Mm-hmm.
And so then the emphasis of the psalm is nobody takes care of me.
Okay.
So that's the, I mean.
Yeah.
all of the rationale. I'm with you. I thought, wow, that's pretty attractive. That's the only reason I don't like it.
Okay.
So I don't know.
Turn down a chiasm.
Yes, Sherry?
I would also, I failed to mention, and I agree with Tim's reasoning, because first it's despair.
Yeah.
1 to 4 is despair, and 5 to 7 is hope.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, I would go with one of these two. I personally lean toward modified Messino because 1 and 2 is addressed to not the Lord. Mm-hmm. Right? He's saying, and 1 and 2 even has this, like, verse 1 has the almost exact same thing twice. With my voice I cry out. With my voice I plead for mercy. And then verse 2 ends the same way. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. It's almost like making a little sandwich there, self-contained. And then in 3, he says you, and we missed one more request. There's actually a request in verse 4. What is it?
No one takes notice.
Look.
No. Look. Look to the right, which is a little bit of an idiom to be like, look around. Like, look, you see anyone? Like, you know, I'm calling to you. You know when I faint. And look, no one's here. Like, no one cares for me, right? So.
It's almost like, it's real life, right?
Yeah.
It's, you know, we first don't know where to begin.
Yeah.
Like, okay, this is what we need to do. I would also agree with the modified casino. It's progressive in nature.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's God, it's the Holy Spirit. He's crying out in his feeble attempt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To wherever.
Yeah.
And then you can see the Holy Spirit grabbing his heart and yeah. Directly.
Yeah. That's good. What's nice, sorry, for time, we need to keep rolling on. We will have more chances for participation. But what's nice in a way is we have all hinted at this development, right? From hopelessness to hope. Right? We're just trying to boil down to what's the big idea in order to help us with step number 2. You can flip your page over. How does this psalm proclaim the gospel? Okay? So my tentative summary big idea is, I cry out before you, O Lord, that you would be my refuge when I have none. Right? So this was almost like a hinge. If we break at 4 and 5, the word refuge becomes like a hinge, like a door hinge, right? It's the connection between those two sections. So there's an emphasis on that refuge and then crying out, right? So whether you accept that temporary statement or want to write your own, that's fine, whatever. But we need to, in order to understand the psalm rightly, put it in the context of the whole Bible, which is about the work of Christ. And here are 2 questions to help us do that, okay? What unique aspect of the Lord's character or work is this prayer looking to? Right? If we think about prayer, a lot of times you can break it down into a couple things, right? Thanksgiving or petition, right? You're either praising God for something he has done or is going to do or who he is, or you're asking him to do something a lot of times based on what he has done or who he is, right? So, thinking about that big idea, what aspect of the Lord's character or what work is this psalm looking to, hanging on, resting in? Anyone? This isn't like too much more work because we've already looked at the big idea, you know, at the flavor of the text.
It's his petition to the Lord, expecting
results. Result of what? What is he expecting? Refuge, right? So that the refuge, he is expecting refuge, right? Now, let's take it a step further, because there are a lot of psalms that use the word refuge or the idea of refuge, right? And there are a lot of biblical ideas about what refuge means, right? We could go and talk about how the Lord is our refuge. Christ is our refuge when it comes to sin, right? And the judgment we deserve, We hide in Christ and he is our refuge. I'm not sure this psalm is talking about that. It doesn't even mention the word sin. He doesn't talk about how he might be in the wrong or not. We're not saying we're sinless. But what is, when this psalm talks about refuge, what aspect of refuge is it talking about? What? Oh, okay, refuge from my enemies?
A dwelling place?
Where do you see that? Okay, all right. So this is the exercise, hard work part of it. I would say, I think it's like Psalm 61. It's like, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. May I dwell in your tent forever. That psalm is focused more on refuge as dwelling place, somewhere I can live, reside. Okay, I'm not just, for sure, right? That's an awesome truth. But we're really pressing in. What is the unique aspect of refuge in this psalm, Sherry? Okay. Okay. I would say yes to deliver. I'm not sure about vengeance because he doesn't talk about punishing. No, it's fine. This is the thinking, working through it, whatever. So we've said there's these two parts. There's a development. A problem and a solution. What's the problem that he's talking about in 1 to 4, or, you know, 3 to 4. What is the problem, Pierre?
There's no one around
here. There's.
I picture that Jesus on the cross.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, there's no one. And what is the solution then? No one cares for him. You know, he's like, look, no one's here. No one cares for me, right? He's all alone. He's in a cave, a hole in the ground. You know, he's saying there's a trap. And what's the solution then to that?
Freedom.
And what does that look like? What does that, he mentions deliverance, right? Deliver me. What does that look like?
Restoration to the righteous.
Where's that? I submit that that's what it's pressing into. Because he talks about deliverance, he talks about trouble, but there's this thought, right? This section ends with no one. No one. And then this section ends with the righteous will surround me. This idea that, yes, the Lord is our refuge. He delivers us. He's with us when we're alone. And it's not merely, verse 5, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. But that looks like something. It's restored to the righteous, right? David, the righteous, the one who's supposed to be the king of Israel, is out in a hole in the middle of nowhere by himself. And so he knows that salvation, deliverance, isn't just the removing of the trap, of the obstacles, but it's actually also a filling up of something. That he's going to be restored to the righteousness. I would even argue that 6 and 7 have like a, I don't know what else to call it other than like a tempo that builds to it. Attend to my cry, for I am brought low. Deliver me, for they are too strong. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Right? Even that you will deal bountifully, that's the salvation, right? I'm looking for the salvation. What is it? The righteous will surround me. It's not merely the removal of the traps. So, how does this point to the work of Christ? How does Christ do this? Or what does that look like? We are short on time, so I could throw out a couple examples. Ephesians 2 talks about how when Christ reconciles us to God, we are also brought together as one body. Right? So that idea of taking refuge in Christ, of Christ being our dwelling place, of being safe from sin, is also including we are taken from a lonely, desolate, as Titus says, hating each other and being hated by one another, and brought into fellowship with God and his people and those who are made righteous through the blood of Christ. Okay? So, how then should we respond to that? How then should we respond to that? You know, Jeff recommended an excellent book, which we have out, Praying the Bible. If you have not read it, go get a copy and read it. It talks a lot about praying through the Psalms, right? The Psalms teaching us to pray. So, you know, if you think about this Psalm, what we can pray, what we can do, what we can tell others, you know, this is giving us the situation maybe that this Psalm is for, right? When we're feeling this way, when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling there's no one who takes notice of me, we have confidence that because of not ourself, right? David's not like, I'm going to jump out of this cave and go storm the palace, put Saul's head on a platter, and then that's it. I'm going to get the kingdom back, right? He's putting his confidence in the Lord and his salvation and what he's doing. And so we have that same confidence that because of what Christ has done, the Lord hears us. And because of Christ, the righteous will surround us. Any final questions or thoughts? Yes, sir. That is a great question. Anyone want to take a crack at that? What does he mean by portion? Go for it.
What's due to him.
What?
What is due for him.
What is due to him. Okay. So like inheritance?
Well, his portion would be that the part of the Lord is required for this.
Okay. Anyone else? Yeah. Uh-huh.
So we're saying that the traps are being set by man. But then in verse 7, he's living surrounded by the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
So we see what he wants man to do in the lives of other people.
Okay. Okay. I'm sorry, I wasn't clear. I was asking if anyone else had something for Tom, but that's good. Yeah. You're what I have. You're what belongs to me. You're what I need. You're in the land of the living. You're all I need, right? So it's pivoted. It's another pivot. We talked about how the word refuge is like a hinge between verse 4 and 5 because it's in verse 4 and it's in verse 5. So this, the desperation peaks at verse 4, right? No one cares. I have nothing. I have no one. And then he pivots in 5. I cry to you, O Lord, and I say, you are my refuge. You are my you're what I have. You're it. I don't have anyone else. And even if I had someone else, you would still be all that I need, all that I want. Does that?
Well, I agree, but in verse...
Oh, I'm sorry. I was talking, like answering Tom's question. I'm sorry. Pierre, were you going to say something? I think that that's time wise. That's fine. Go ahead, Pierre. What do you want to say?
Oh, it was just reminded me of the picture on the cross when Jesus cried out,
yeah.
Father, why have you forsaken
mm-hmm.
me?
Yeah.
Like his prayer, no one yeah. was not answered.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And I will say, I thought of that as well, but that challenged me to press into the uniqueness. Because what psalm is he quoting there?
I know.
No, what psalm is he quoting there?
I think 140. Is it 140 or 40?
I think it's 22. Psalm 22.
Or 30. Yeah. 20.
There are a lot of psalms that follow this pattern hopelessness, here's my problem, looking to God for the solution. So that's the challenge, right? Like, you nailed, to me, I love Psalm 61 or 62, I'm sorry, the one that talks about dwelling place. I love that psalm and how it talks about refuge dwelling place, right? But every single verse, every single psalm, every single chapter of scripture is unique, right? And that's the challenge. That's why we're doing this, because yes, there are lots of psalms that capture the atmosphere or the attitude, right, of Christ on the cross, but they're all looking at different aspects or facets of the gospel, right? So next week, missions report, then Thanksgiving, then in December we will spend a couple weeks, we'll jump out of the psalms and go look at some stories or narratives and try the same exercise and see how it works. So Nathan Miller, do you want to close for us in prayer?